You may be seated and find your way back to Ephesians chapter 1 as we look at the next two blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ as enumerated on and elaborated on here by the Apostle Paul. So far we have looked at four of those spiritual blessings. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, that's the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election before the foundation of the world, salvation being the work of God and not of us, was accomplished so that all we have to do is believe it and accept it, and we have been chosen in Him that we should be, the second one, sanctified, holy and without blame before Him, positionally and spiritually. He has set us apart to be holy and blameless before God, to bring glory to Him, to bring glory to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And why does God want to glorify Himself? So that the world might know that He is God. He wants to shine all of His glory. He wants it to shine throughout all the world so that it would bring light into the hearts of those who are spiritually in darkness, those who are dead in trespasses and sin. God wants to enlighten them. He wants to bring them out of darkness that they might receive forgiveness of sins and be saved. So He has sanctified us. He has predestinated us or predestined us. That word means ordained. He handpicked us. He hand-selected us again for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others might know that He is God. And then, praise God, He adopted us into His family. We became part of the family of God, and as joint heirs with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we have equal shares in everything that God owns, including the universe. Why did He do that? Guess what? So that it might bring glory to God. So that it would make Him look good, so that people would desire to know Him and to share in what He has to offer. God loves the world so much that He wants them to be saved. He doesn't want, it's not His will, for people to perish. He wants them to be saved. Today we come to the next blessing that we have received in Jesus Christ, and it's exciting too. It's the doctrine of acceptance. Acceptance. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So again, we start out with that theme or that idea. The reason for all these spiritual blessings is that He might be glorified. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What is it about grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's His unmerited favor. It's the grace of God shown toward us as sinners that allows us to be included in His plan of salvation. It's by grace that we are saved through faith and that not of ourselves. So to the praise of the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted. Have you accepted Christ? You know, we use that term, don't we? When we are witnessing and we're talking to people about the Lord Jesus and we're sharing with them, the question may come up. Have you ever accepted Christ? Did you ever stop and think about what that means? What does it mean to accept Christ? Well, I believe it goes back. I think it has to do with what we find in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it talks about, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. To accept something is to accept like a gift. If somebody wants to give you a gift, you know, you have a choice. I can either accept it or decline it. Now, we would be foolish to decline the offer of salvation, the gift of eternal life, forgiveness through the blood of Christ. That would be foolish to decline, to refuse to accept that gift. But we need to accept the gift of salvation. And we talk about accepting Christ in synonymous terms or meaning the same thing as accepting the gift of eternal life through his blood, through his forgiveness. And so acceptance carries the idea of having received something. Accept and receive would be synonyms in terms of what we're talking about here today. And the Bible uses the word received more than it uses this word accept. Let me give you some verses. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that you may not be quite as familiar with as a lot of other verses, but it says, "For by one man's offense death reigned," by one, they're talking about Adam and the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. And because Adam fell into sin, death came upon all men. Death was the penalty for sin. Death reigned. But he says much more. That is an expression that Paul uses frequently throughout the epistles. He likes to use that phrase, much more. Much more than the penalty of death. There's something much greater than that, something much more than that. They which receive abundance of grace. So we're receiving something here. We receive grace. Again, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that saves us. And so you receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and you will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Here's a verse that's more clearly pronounced in this idea of accepting and receiving something. It's John chapter 1, verse 12. You're familiar with that verse. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So we talk about, have you received Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? And we understand, don't we? We understand what that means. I've accepted Christ. There's one more verse we studied not long ago, the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So we have received, like you receive a gift. If I want to give you a gift, you need to receive it. You need to accept it. The gift that God wants to give you is forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of living forever with him. It's used in a very similar way. The word accept is used in a very similar way here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. "As you and I," if we're here and saved this morning, or if you're saved, and I trust that most of you have received Jesus Christ, that you are saved. If you are saved this morning, if you have accepted Christ, I want you to know he has accepted you as well. The idea is very similar. He has accepted us. He has received us. He has not denied us. But on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified, Romans chapter 5. By faith, we are justified. And we receive peace with God. On that basis of trust and faith in Jesus Christ, he has accepted us. The Greek word is karitao, and it means to be highly favored. To be highly favored. Now, let me make something clear. As Bill said this morning in Sunday school class, we believe in grace. And we believe that before we're saved, and even after we're saved, we're all sinners. We're all dead in trespasses and sins before we're saved. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing worthy of salvation. There's nothing that we have ever done to deserve God giving to us such an immeasurable gift, a priceless gift. But because he has accepted us, we have become highly favored. God prizes us. We are his prized possession. We are his children. We have been adopted into his family. We are his precious possession now. And so to be accepted means to be doused with divine favor, or to be covered with divine favor. That's accepted in the beloved. To make one accepted is to bestow a special honor. Friends, I know that you know this, but we need to be reminded, it is a high honor to be a child of God, to be a part of His kingdom, to be a part of the family of God. There is no greater privilege in all the world. Never take your salvation for granted. Praise God for it every single day. Build your faith and your hope and your beliefs on the fact that you have been accepted. You have been given high favor. You have been highly favored and have had special honor bestowed upon you as a child of God. Are you saved? If you're saved this morning, God has chosen you and He has highly favored you. And so we need to give God thanks for that. By the way, let me back up and just say this word accepted, this particular Greek word here, karitao, it's the only place in the Bible that it's used. Now, the word accepted appears other places in the King James Bible. There's different Greek words that are translated accepted, and they all carry similar meanings, but this is the only place, the only word that carries that idea of receiving divine favor because God has placed you into His family. It's the only place. But once we have been accepted and we've become children of God and highly favored of God, we can come to Him as our Heavenly Father, can't we? Anytime, day or night, 24/7, the throne room of God is always open and He's always present to hear our prayers, to receive our worship, to commune with us. God invites us into His presence, and we can go into His presence without fear. So acceptance gives us confidence in the presence of the King. And there's a beautiful illustration of that back in the Old Testament. You remember Queen Esther? The book of Esther in chapter 4 there, she has become an Israelite, a Jewish queen to a pagan king. King Ahasuerus was wicked. He was king of one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world back in the ancient days. The eastern section of the world back then, it was India, Pakistan, Thailand, that area of the world today. He had a large kingdom. And he was a real strong tyrant. And so Queen Esther had become his queen. But it was an unusual relationship. An unusual relationship. Even Esther the queen couldn't just walk into the throne room anytime she wanted. Now she did that once. And she got away with it. When she walked into the throne room, the king actually picked up his golden scepter and held it out toward her. That's an indication in Oriental times when the king picks up his scepter, someone appears at the door back there wanting an entrance, wanting to speak to the king. If he picks up that scepter and holds it toward you, you know it's okay. You can come on in and you can go right up to the throne room and talk one-on-one with the king. In that kingdom, in King Ahasuerus' day, the only people who were allowed to enter the throne room were people who had received an invitation. Queen Esther was the only one that's ever recorded in history that walked in without an invitation and lived. Other people tried it, but it was off with their head. But when he saw the beautiful Queen Esther, he couldn't resist. He held out that scepter, but something was going on, and history doesn't tell us what was going on. At the same time that the wicked Haman, the Agagite, that name makes you gag, doesn't it? The Agagite. Haman was a wicked man. He wanted to destroy all the Jews. He wanted there to be a special day when every Jewish man, woman, and child would be killed. Get rid of them. He was like an ancient day Hitler. He wanted to eradicate the Jewish race. Well, Mordecai went in and begged Esther on behalf of the Jewish people, you've got to speak to the king. The king's the only way that can, the only one who can prevent this from happening. But something was going on historically, something was going on that for a whole month, nobody went into the throne room of the king. We don't know what was going on at that time, but King Ahasuerus, he wasn't seeing anybody. Nobody was invited. Nobody dared enter the throne room. And Mordecai says, Esther, would you go talk to the king? Wow. Imagine what kind of courage that would take. It was a life or death situation, and Esther could have very easily lost her life by entering the throne room uninvited. But again, she called for a day of prayer and fasting. She asked all the Israelite, all the Jewish people to fast and pray. And she said, whether I live or whether I die, I will go and try to speak to the king. Well, we know the story. She appears at the back door of the throne room. And again, King Ahasuerus sees her there, picks up his golden scepter, and invites her in. And she is able to plead on behalf of the Jewish people, herself being a Jew. And I'm not sure that King Ahasuerus was even aware that she was a Jew. But that order to kill all the Jews would have included her too. But she received courage. Can you imagine the contrast between the fear that Esther must have felt in the presence of King Ahasuerus and the confidence that we as Christians have to go into the throne room of the King of Kings? The King of the universe, friends. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, to come boldly unto the throne of grace to help, to find help in time of need. Because you know what? When we come into the throne room of the King of Kings, we are accepted every time. Without exception, we are accepted into His presence. We have been accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. By grace are you saved. By grace you come into His presence anytime, day or night, 24/7. Sevilla Martin wrote a beautiful hymn back in 1930 titled Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, seated on high, saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved how safe my retreat, in the Beloved accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and keeper, forever is He. In the Beloved I went to the tree. There in His person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over His head, infinite grace, for He died in my stead. In the Beloved God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in His wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Praise God. We are accepted into the family of God, in the Beloved. And so, dear friends, when the accuser of the brethren, and he will do this, when he tries to make you feel unqualified, unworthy, to be able to call yourself a Christian, to come into the throne room of God, to speak with your Savior, to ask forgiveness of sins for many multitude of times. Don't allow Satan to convince you that you have no right, no position, no place before His throne of mercy, before His throne of grace. Why? Because you can say, the Bible says, according to the Word of God, I am accepted in the Beloved. I have a place there. I'm always welcome. I have been highly favored by God. Doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are. That's what kind of a Savior He is. And then in verse 7, He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That through His blood is very important. That's an important statement, but because it's going to talk about the pricelessness of redemption. We're going to mention that here in just a few moments. The cost of redemption. Dwayne, if you could go out and gather up all the gold in the whole world, that'd make you happy, wouldn't it? If you could go around and get all the silver and pile it next to the gold, guess what? You wouldn't have enough to pay for redemption of one soul. But the blood of Jesus Christ purchased our redemption. Amen? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Actually, forgiveness is a whole new doctrine that we'll look at next week. So I'm not going to get into that, but redemption includes forgiveness. But let's talk about redemption today. It's a present possession. The present possession of redemption. It's one of the greatest truths in the Bible. It's one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. Paul speaks of it as a present possession. If you're saved, you have redemption. If you are here and you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you and make you a child of God, He has done that. You have been redeemed. You have been paid for. In whom we have, right now, present possession, we have redemption. Redemption means that we have been purchased and we have been set free. Back in the ancient world, back in Jesus' day, every major town, every major city, right in the city square usually, there was a slave block. There was a pedestal, a raised platform, maybe in the city square, maybe it was around a fountain in some of the wealthier cities. But slaves would be brought there on certain days of the week and auctioned off. And plantation owners and farmers and wealthy people could come and they could examine the slaves as they were put on display, and they would say, oh, that looks like a good one. He's only 29 years old. He is healthy. He's strong. Look at those muscles on that guy. I could really use him out in my fields. He could do some plowing. I bet he could really plow. And I'll give a good price for that one. And so they would auction these slaves off. And some of them you paid a lot of money for, and they became your possession. You, like a piece of furniture or a tool, you bought a slave out of the slave market. Jesus Christ went to the slave block. And He purchased everyone who would believe on Him. He gave a price, an incredible, an unbelievable price. That took place, dear friends, at Calvary. That took place on the cross. That's where He paid the price. That's where He shed His precious blood again. Look at it in verse 7. We have redemption through His what? His blood. We have redemption through His blood. It was made personal to each of us the very moment we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment we were saved. There were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 6 million. And often, as I said, they were bought and sold like pieces of furniture or like a tool. But you know what? There was an unusual thing that some people did occasionally. Some of the wealthy people, they would go to the slave market and they would buy a slave. And they would take him home and they would say, you know, out of the kindness of my heart, I'm going to set you free. And so they would give him a certificate or whatever, a written piece of paper that would say, here's your freedom. You don't have to work for me. I no longer own you. I'm going to set you free. When that took place, and it was rare, but it would take place, when that took place, the price that was paid for that slave became known as a ransom. Now, when we think of ransom, we think of a kidnapping, don't we? Somebody kidnaps a person, a child, let's say for example, and they send a message to the owner, if you want your child back, you have to pay a ransom. You have to pay a huge price to get that child back. Satan kidnapped every human being in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus Christ steps up to that slave market and he pays the price to set us free. Amen? The price or the ransom of redemption was high. Jesus paid the price with his own blood. You're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that rust and decay and fall apart like silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your empty lifestyle before you were saved. You were not saved with things like silver and gold. You were not redeemed with those things, but you were redeemed. The ransom price was paid with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb. L-A-M-B. That takes us back to Isaiah 53, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is brought as a lamb before the slaughter. His blood, which was perfect, it was without blemish and spot. There was no sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. And that's why his blood was accepted by God as payment, as a ransom for our freedom. Because God required the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice. He uses the word ransom in the Bible in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, 45, which, by the way, are both identical verses, almost very, very identical in wording. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a price paid to set people free from slavery. We're going to talk about what we were enslaved to here in just a moment. Writing to Timothy, Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a ransom also. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oliver B. Green said, Jesus came to give his blood a ransom for many. The blood of Jesus was pure, holy, sinless, blameless, and stainless. The blood that ran through the veins of Jesus was the blood of Jehovah God. Speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here's a verse you ought to write down. Here is an amazing set of verses. Write down Psalm chapter 49, verses 6 through 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read them to you. But I want you to look at these verses again later. After you go home or sometime this week, meditate on these verses. They are incredible. If anyone would ever dare to think that the blood of Jesus Christ is not valuable or priceless, you ought to read these verses. Listen to these verses. Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9. They that trust in their wealth. You know, some people think, well, I'm a really important person. I've got a lot of money. I'm going to make it to heaven because I am such a successful person. You ever hear that? People use all kinds of excuses to reject Christ. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Listen, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for the redemption of their soul is precious, that they should live forever and not see corruption. Did you hear that? The redemption of your soul is precious because you are not going to see corruption. You're not going to decay and fall apart and be put in the ground and lay there forever. You are going to live forever in the presence of God because, hallelujah, you have been redeemed. Amen. If redemption doesn't get you excited, your exciter is broken. And I got bad news for you. You can't buy a new one at Radio Shack because they went out of business. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God. Make Him look good. Make God shine. How do I do that? I tell people about Him. I let people know how wonderful He is, how great He is, how I'm such a wretch, a sinner who doesn't deserve His grace. I don't deserve salvation, but God reached down in the depths and pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, Jesus Christ, forever. And He saved me by His grace. I can't tell you enough about God and His greatness, His goodness. Everything about God is wonderful. I need to talk about Him that way to others. I need to lift Him up. I need to exalt Him on high. I need to make Him shine because that's how the world is going to know that He is God. And they're going to desire to come to Him and be saved. We said the price of redemption is high. And finally today, we want to talk about the product of redemption is freedom. Three things that redemption has set us free from. Redemption means that we are free from the law. Nobody gets to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments because none of us can obey the Ten Commandments. We are all guilty of breaking the commandments. We cannot keep the Old Testament law. Nobody in the whole world can keep the law perfectly. The law shows us that we are sinners, that we are falling short of God's standard of righteousness. Therefore, we need salvation by grace, something we don't deserve and we can't earn. Redemption sets us free from the law. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to pay the ransom of them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. There it is, another one of the doctrines that we find here in Ephesians chapter 1, the adoption of sons. Redemption means that we are free from the law. Redemption also means that we are free from the slavery to sin. When we sin, we are obeying our father, the devil. Before we were saved, dead in trespasses and sins, remember, Satan had kidnapped the human race. He had taken us away from God. But praise God, Jesus Christ paid the ransom to set us free, and we are set free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear that? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not anything that we do on our own, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Redemption means that we are free from sin, free from the power of sin, the slavery to sin. I don't have to sin. I have freedom to be a servant of righteousness. Thirdly, and finally, redemption means that we are free from the power of Satan and the world. We are free from the power of Satan and the world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He paid the price so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. To explain that further, let's compare it with Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I like this. Warren Wiersbe said, if we were slaves, we would be poor. But because we are sons, we have become rich. If you belong to Satan, you are poverty stricken. You have nothing. But if you are a child of God, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The theme of Ephesians, our riches in Christ Jesus. In closing, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we see the 24 elders around the throne giving praise to God, and they're singing a new song. Included in that song are words of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, which include these words. Remember now, they're directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Forever and ever, we are going to be praising God. We're going to be praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is going to be the theme of our song. That's good news, folks. No wonder Fanny Crosby could write, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture could tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, his child and forever I am. Is that your song today? Can you say, I have been redeemed? I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God loves you. And if you're here today and you've never accepted that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and experienced redemption, today's the day of salvation. Today is a good day to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that by grace you can save me. And I would like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation today. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, we're going to give the invitation a little bit different because Mark's not with us this morning and so on. But I just want every head bowed, every eye closed, just very quickly. I'm going to ask you to search your heart. For most of us, it'll take just a moment to find the answer to this question. Have you at one point, at some point in your life, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ, have you received the gift of salvation? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or anything, but have you received Jesus Christ? And if you have, just silently in your heart, I just want you to thank Him for salvation. We ought to do that often. We ought to do that several times every day. But, you know, unfortunately, we get busy and we forget. We're human. So if the Holy Spirit's reminding you right now, you know, I really haven't thanked God for my salvation lately. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. In your own words, just thank Him. And on the other hand, if you're here this morning and you can't say, I know I'm redeemed. I know that I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you can't say that, if you're saying, you know, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I've got doubts. I've got questions. Sometimes it really frightens me. It scares me to death to think that today could be the last day that I have an opportunity. Today could be the end of my life. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Those people that went into that synagogue yesterday morning to worship the Lord, 11 of those lives were snatched out instantly. They did not know when they walked into church yesterday morning that it was going to be the last day of their life here on this earth. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why not now? Why not say, Lord, forgive me. Dear God, save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here today that would just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Pastor, pray for me. The Holy Spirit's working on my heart. Maybe you've been in church for years. And everybody here thinks that, well, that person is certainly saved. But maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Pastor, pray for me. Father, we just rejoice in redemption today. We rejoice in the fact that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We rejoice in all that you've done for us by grace. And oh, the cost. Oh, the price that paid for redemption's plan. May we never take it for granted. May we be thankful from the bottom of our hearts. May we share our thankfulness and our joy with those around us. May we testify and witness of your grace to us. May we be faithful to share our testimony. We are witnesses. And we need to witness of the saving grace that is available through Jesus Christ the Lord. Make us witnesses today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.